Oh, Lord, yes, thank you. My goodness. You know, that song is wonderful because I sing it well, but it's better when she plays it. My goodness. Oh, my. All right. Open your Bible, please, to the book of Chronicles, not Corinthians, Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, chapter 17. We're talking today about what to do when your dreams are put on hold. In the bulletin, I asked a couple of questions. Have you ever had dreams that have come true? Well, sure. I longed to dream. I dreamed for kids, and we had two marvelous children. That came true. Then I thought, well, what's next? Grandkids. Oh, yeah, grandkids. We got them. We got them out the wazoo. But we're glad to have both, all six of them. Stephen has two, and Christy's got the four. And what a day it is when they all get together. And I go out to eat with them, and Steve's not there. Then it's Julie, and sometimes Jean, and April, and Jordan, and Lexi, and then Christy, and then Mallory, and Marlo, and Carly, and Claire. That's 1 to 10. And it's all female but me. And some people have questioned that. But I tell you, I don't wear pantyhose anymore. They got too tight. So we go from there. But dreams sometimes have a way of not happening. In the bulletin, I mentioned Joseph. He started out with all these special dreams about everybody bowing down to him. Then next thing you know, he was sold into slavery, shattered dreams. And as he was so long in jail and in Egypt and up and down on the death row and then not, those shattered dreams became sweet dreams as he saw his family again and they came back. Today, we're going to talk about David. David, verse 1, when David lived in his house, David said to Nathan the prophet, "Behold, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent." Now, a couple of things there. First, Nathan was the prophet. Nathan was kind of like David's spiritual advisor. He was David's pastor, if you will. Ever how you want to picture it, Nathan was the spiritual authority to whom David would answer. If you'll recall, it was Nathan who walked in and accused David of adultery and murder and that whole sordid thing that David and Bathsheba got into. Well, here David said, "I've got a dream, David, Nathan. I live in a house of cedar, but the ark is under a tent." Now that meant it was in a tabernacle. It was in that covering that went with them throughout all of Egypt. And he said, "I don't think it's right. I think we need to build the house. We need to build a grand scheme here." And Nathan said in verse 2, "David, do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." Now, the first part of that is the dream that was conceived. In David's heart, he wanted to do something great. He thought that it could happen. He was sure it could happen. Then it was confirmed by the prophet. The prophet came to him and said, "Absolutely, good man, whatever you have in your heart, God is with you." Now, later on in 2 Chronicles, I don't have this slide, but 2 Chronicles 6, God said, "You did well that you dreamed this." But what was about to happen, David's dream was about to be shattered. is going to be put on hold. Look in verse 3. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Verse 4. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, it is not you who will build me a house to dwell in. When I left Grayson County and moved to Collin County, I felt like I was home. Grew up in Collin County. I knew where all the bodies were buried. I knew what part of the lake folks were in, tied to a transmission. I knew all that bad stuff. I knew the sheriff personally more than I wanted to. But when I came to McKinney at a King Memorial, I really thought that we were on the opportunity train. I really did. You know when that was? 1983. That's a long time ago. Victor had hair. And it was just one of those things. But this is where the dream got confounded. Nathan went back to David that next morning and said, David, I misspoke. He said, I didn't do well. I did tell you God was with you, and He is. But David, you are not going to build the house. From 1983 till 1990, we worked as hard as we could to visit people, to win people to Christ, but we were burying more people at King Memorial than we were seeing come in. We buried 72 of our family, of our membership. They just kept dying. Mainly because they were old. I wasn't killing them. They just died. Julie and I decided that it would probably be best if we went through a revival, see what God was saying to us. And what He said to us was, you're not going to make it here. King Memorial was a white church in a black and Hispanic neighborhood. Those who were coming in to visit, what do? They saw King Memorial. They immediately thought Martin Luther. They just kept on going. When the blacks would come in, they'd say, King Memorial, hallelujah. And they'd walk in and here's this little fat bald preacher. White and pale. They didn't stay. And what we had thought was going to be a dynamic movement failed. Really did. The police department contacted me. They wanted me to be their chaplain. That's another whole sermon. So we decided that after our house was built, we moved into it in January of 90. Julie got sick after I resigned in February. She got sick in April. And everything seemed to go completely downhill. We joined First Baptist Church. They decided to ordain me as a deacon. I don't know why, except Dr. Puckett needed help. Desperate. So I agreed. And for how many years there? I guess 10 or 12, I forget. We saw the transition from youth, saw the new youth minister come in, saw a new singer come in as Myron. We watched as that new building was built. We were teaching a class that was four times what we have here. And all of a sudden, the paradigm shifted again. And they came to me and said, you know, your class doesn't fit what we think ought to be, so we're going to break up your class. And I said, fine, I'll leave in July. So they took that class and divided it into five. They still tried to make it work, but it never did serve the purpose that Ted envisioned or that I envisioned. It just didn't do it. Didn't serve. So the dream became more confounded. I decided to put up a sign in the police department, take your chaplain to church, he will buy lunch. And I got to go into many different denominations, many different kinds of churches. It was amazing. And we found a niche right there. We went from that Sunday school class meeting on Sunday to where they were depending upon me every day of the week. And they were about to kill me. It was extremely busy. The hospital called and said, you're up here all the time anyhow. Why don't you just be our chaplain too? So I took that job at $50 a week. And that soon led to a whole lot of changes. Can you remember back 6 years ago, the week before Thanksgiving? I got sick. I was very sick. When did Jody get married? No, what month? I believe it was June. Yeah. I got real sick. In fact, I could not perform the wedding. Victor ended up performing the wedding. They put me in the hospital. For the first time in years, I'm in the hospital. I was exhausted. I had my everything was wrong. I was just out of kelter because I was worked to death. It happened again. I went to the CEO and said, hey, man, I got to have some help. He said, what, do you need more money? I said, no, I don't need more money. I need help. The week before Thanksgiving, I'm back in the hospital because he didn't get me any help. Money was not the issue. So about that time, well, a little bit before that time in 2008, we were in the chapel meeting with some folks, and then we had an opportunity to move here, and we did, and I'm cutting this awfully chopped up, but truth be told, I came to the church, came to this group on the week between Christmas and New Year. And I mentioned to you at that time that I had an opportunity to visit with the hospital up in Denison. And I said, church family, let me tell you, I've got an opportunity to become the director of chaplains at Texoma Medical Center. It's not the issue of money, it's the issue of help. They've got eight chaplains that I'll be training. And they're going to give me nights and weekends off. Julie said, amen, take it. Yeah, we got tired of going to the restaurant in two cars because I was always on call. And I came to you and I said, look, if you think this is a bad idea, I will not take that job. I will stay here and we'll continue what our dream has been. And you graciously, I guess, probably with ulterior motive, yeah, if he'll leave, you know, if he goes, he'll be gone. We don't have to mess with him anymore. But that wasn't the issue. The issue was that what we had planned to do here started to quiver a little bit. There was a, to quote a second-rate science fiction movie, there was a vergence in the force. In February will be 6 years. They made me an offer. I visited with them, and we chose to move to Sherman. What David was feeling here is a lot of what I was feeling then. Lord, we've got plans here. We have remodeled this beautiful building. Thank you, Wally. It's His design. We were going to have a grand wedding venue. We have a wedding planner right there. Laurie is experienced in that. We had everything lined up. It was going well. The problem was the preacher wasn't in town anymore. I had to move to Grayson County to take that job. So we decided just to rent out our house. We did. And that turned out to be a good thing. Ron now lives there, and we may have to put it on the market if he decides to go down to San Antonio. And Sharon, if you're watching, I'm watching you. David said, I don't know what I'm doing, God. I had this great plan. I was going to build this temple. You'd be able to see it for miles around. We'd be able to have the ark housed in it according to the Deuteronomic plan. We'd be able to have the courtyard where the Gentiles could come. We could use it as a synagogue every day of the week. We could offer sacrifices to you every day, and especially on the feast days. God, you just don't know, God, what we've got planned for this. It's here. Problem was, God did know. Didn't He? Look on. Verse 5. For I have not, God saying, I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up Israel to this day, but I have gone from tent to tent, from dwelling to dwelling. In all the places where I have moved with all Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? No, I didn't want that. Verse 7. Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you. I will make for you a name like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall waste them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, I will subdue your enemies. Moreover, I declare to you that the Lord will build you a house. Now this is God telling Nathan to tell David, I'm going to build your house. Well now wait a minute. David was the king. He already had some pretty nice places to hang out. He had a couple of palaces in different parts of the country, but there in Jerusalem, David's house was the best the king could get. And now God says, I'm going to build you a house. What did he mean? He was not saying, David, I'm going to build you a place where you can watch TV and eat popcorn. I'm going to build your family, your house. I'm going to do something great with your children, your grandchildren, and the people who still love you. I'm going to do something great with you. Verse 11. No. Where did I go to from there? Oh, I see. The next verse. Is there a next one? Yeah, there it is. No. This is 1 Chronicles 22. I remember this. As you can probably tell, I'm kind of freewheeling a little bit. But in 1 Chronicles 22, David says, or God tells David, "Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest." I like that. "I will give him rest from all his surrounding enemies, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his day." You know, when God said, "I'm going to build your house," he was foretelling Solomon. He named Solomon before Solomon was born. And he said, "David, Solomon is going to be the one. He's going to be important. You're not going to build my house because you're a man of war. And you're a warfaring man. I'm just not going to go there, David. You can't build my house." And I'm sure that David was thrilled. "You know, if you really want to do something nice for me, do something nice for my kids or my wife. That's the most important, right? Do something for them. It's nice to receive, but it's better to see your progeny blessed." And that's exactly what David is about to experience. Back in 1 Chronicles 17, verse 16. "Then King David went in, sat before the Lord and said, 'Lord, who am I? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? God, I don't have a son yet named Solomon.'" Verse 17, "This was a small thing in your eyes, O God. You have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come and have shown me future generations. O Lord God, I don't know what I'm going to do. I have no idea." But all of a sudden, those dreams that were conceived, confounded, put on hold, hit the pause button here, God, because I'm not going to build your house. I'm a man after your own heart. Are you sure I heard you right? And God said, "Yes, you heard me right. But the problem is, David, it's the wrong time and the wrong people. And don't ever forget, David, that my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts." And the next thing we know, David is reliving Proverbs 13. "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." Do you think David begrudged his future son Solomon the privilege of doing everything he wanted to do? I don't think so. Because what God had just said, "David, I'm going to bless your son. He's going to build the temple. He's going to do it, not you. And as much as you have it in your heart to do it, it's good. But it's not what is going to happen. Lord, it's not going to happen." I had four people with whom I prayed this week, especially. One was a call from a neighbor who was up in Oklahoma looking at some equipment. And he called me and he said, "You don't know me, Chaplain, but I've got a neighbor lives right across the street from me. His wife is 88. She's in the hospital. She's bleeding from her mouth and she's really, really sick. I'm afraid she's not saved." I said, "Have you asked her?" "No." "Do you have a church home?" I asked. "Yes." Have you asked your pastor to go with you to see your neighbor? No, I didn't want to interfere. I was afraid I'd run them off. And you don't know how close I came and how deep I bit my cheek. Not to quote Bob Harrington, where are you going to run them to? Hell number one or hell number two? Tell them about the Lord. Well, I didn't do that. I told him that I'd go up, and I did. I got up there just before she went down to have her procedure. She had esophageal varices. She was bleeding from that with a liver problem. And I didn't get to talk to her except to hold her hand and say, I'm going to be praying for you. And she nodded, yes. I prayed for her. I prayed the gospel. What do you do? Lord, thank you for allowing me to meet this, a new friend. I thank you, Lord, that when you loved the world, including her. When you gave your son just for her. And Lord, when she comes out of this procedure, we're going to see each other again, and we're going to talk. And I said, amen. The nurses carried her out. I walked her husband to the waiting room. He's a retired physics professor from Austin College. And he looked at me and he said, you know, chaplain, when I was in the military, I had a whole lot of chaplains talk to me. And nobody made sense any more than your prayer did with my wife. He said, I want you to know I'm Jewish. I said, I kind of figured that. You're either Jewish or Polish with your last name, Zawakowski. Duh. He said, yeah, I'm Jewish. We're just not a real religious family. I kind of fell out on religion when they hired that Buddhist to direct the religion department at Austin College. I said, I don't blame you. But I went another direction. We talked about everything else. And he asked me what I enjoyed about life. I said, I enjoyed going on mission work. As I would travel around, I'd meet all kinds of people. He said, what would you tell them? I said, well, I just simply told them that there was a God who loved them, who gave His Son for them. And I said, you know, He loves you as well. Did I tell you I was Jewish? I said, yeah. Did I tell you Jesus was Jewish? He said, how do you reach them? I said, I simply challenge them. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't convict you, but I can challenge you. Every philosopher that has ever seriously tried to look at who Jesus was, every scientist who gave it a legitimate shot, all of these people, and I started naming Lee Strobel all the way down to Ravi, just all over, just named them all, as many as I could think of, I said, when they honestly look at the claims of Jesus Christ, they recognize that He was no ordinary man. And when they come to the cross, He died, He was buried, He rose from the dead, and today He offers salvation to anyone who would come. And you know, Mr. Physics Professor, I called his first name, it's Sam. I said, I challenge you to do the same thing. About that time, the doctor came out, quick procedure. He cauterized a couple of varices, settled the issue with the lady, and he said, you know, she does real well. I think she can probably go home tonight. And they did. But before they left, he said, Chaplain, I accept your challenge. I'll follow up with him tomorrow. But then I went up to another lady's room, room 304, older lady who was just bawling. I tell you what, when I'm out with these 10, I'm glad they're laughing. I just don't know how to handle all them tears. But she was so sad. She told me her story. I listened to it. She had been all over the place. Her dad was Baptist. Her mom was Catholic. They moved to Utah. They then turned Mormon. Then they moved back to Texas. And Dad went back to Baptist. And, oh, she was just distraught. Totally distraught. And I said, "You have you ever had anyone say to you, if you were to stand before God today, and He said to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? She said, I don't know what I would say. I said, well, I've got good news for you today. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ from an unbiased standpoint. I lied a little bit. I'm pretty biased there. I said, Jesus died for you. He rose from the dead. Do you believe that? Oh, yes, I do. I said, the Bible says that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's with the mouth, it's with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth we believe, we confess unto salvation. And she said, is it that simple? I said, it is. Would you like to pray right now and ask Jesus to come into your heart? Oh, yes. And she did. And I believe she was just gloriously saved right there. She quit crying. She said, I've got a reason for living. I said, yes, you do. That reason for living is Jesus Christ. And I just got another page. I'm running solo today, so I had to leave. But the nurses told me when I went back up there, well, yeah, we moved her over to Caris for long term, but she had quit crying. What'd you say to her? I said, let me tell you what I said to her. And I went through the whole spiel again. And they just sat there. They were just enraptured. The dream of seeing people saved is continuing. I don't know what we're going to do here. I wish God would drop a sign from heaven and just miss my head by that much. That much. And tell us what to do here. I don't know. But I do know this, that those dreams were committed to God. You know, David did not become bitter. He didn't pout. All he did was pray. And he thanked God for what he was going to do here. I could foresee back when we started a beautiful venue. I could foresee reaching a community of Hispanics. I could foresee us using this as a community outreach and a community center. And you know, that may still be what we do here. I don't know. But what I do know with David, in verse, I got my finger on it, I just can't see the verse 10. Moreover, I declare to you that the Lord will build you a house. Ah. It said that the Temple of Solomon was the most fantastic structure ever built. And David was the most fantastic king that ever lived in Israel. But the king didn't get to build the building. Somebody else did. And that's what we recognize today. What is that building? Well, it may be your life. It might be your family. It could very possibly be this church. Who knows where we're going to go? God does, but you know, I've been asked, and I have to say, I don't know. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Daniel 11. God will give you exceedingly abundantly above all that you even ask or think. Ephesians 3. It could be that today is the day, those of you watching on the internet, those of you who are here, it might be the day that you want to say, I want to trust Jesus as my Savior. You've heard the gospel in three different ways today. Go back and watch the video. I've shared with you from three different perspectives, and you've heard the gospel. you know that you need to come back to God. Through this whole Old Testament series, we've looked at Bethel, the house of God. We looked at El Bethel, the God of the house of God. We looked at Moses, who had to throw down everything in his hand in order to pick it back up and have it blessed by God. We followed as Elijah called down fire from heaven. And now we see David saying to us, family, whatever it is, go with God. Go with Him. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? We're going to sing "Just As I Am" without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Father, thank you for your word. It's been refreshing to look into it, to see your sovereignty and the mystery of your way. And Lord, help us to get our eyes on you and hear you speak and then obey when you say, go. When you say stop, we stop. When you say move, we move. Lord, let us be aware of the fact that it's totally and ultimately done. For as Philippians says, it will be you, Lord, that works in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. And Lord, if there's someone here who needs to trust you, let it be today. If there's someone here who needs to come back to you, let it be today. If we need a clarity, Lord, give it to us. Would you stand with me, please, as we sing that hymn? Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. A second verse. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Would you be seated for just a moment? Let's take care of this little bit of business. I'm going to call us into a special business meeting. We have a resolution adopting the statement of real estate transactions, whereas the body of elders and the Chestnut Community Church recognizing the necessity of allowing the body of elders to enter into transactions that include purchase or transfer of real property, resolved, the church grants Elder Mike Madden and Pastor Ricky Hargrave to enter into necessary legal action regarding the sale of the property in Anna as gifted by William Vitz, as documented in the deed notarized March 20, 2008. And be it further resolved, this body authorizes the named men to settle any and all transactions in 120 days from this signing. And that should get us at the doorstep. Right, Mike? Say yes. Good. But what that is, we don't have an official resolution, but now we do. If, in fact, you vote for it. Do I hear discussion? All in favor of the resolution, say amen. All opposed, same. Go. You got it. All right. The second one is an adoption of a statement of marriage policy. We discussed this 2 years ago. We just never did officially carry through with it. With the way the government is going now, we want to grandfather our marriage policies. And they're here. I have a copy if you want to read it. But what it simply says is that we recognize the definition of marriage as defined by the traditional interpretation of the Bible, and whereas the elders have decided it is in the best interest of the church to adopt policy establishing the church's recognition and affirmation of the traditional definition of marriage, therefore, it's resolved that the elders of the church adopt Exhibit A, the Statement of Marriage Policy, signed this day by Mike, me, and our secretary. Julie is acting as secretary today. Any discussion on that? It just says we believe it ought to be a man and a woman. You agree? Anybody disagree? All in favor of the resolution, say amen. Opposed? There are none. Resolution carries. We will sign these off right up here. Thank you. Now then, you may rise and go eat more donuts. I'm getting tired of having to take them home and eating them on the way to the house. My goodness. And take a look at this belt this girl's got on. My goodness. That's amazing. God bless you, folks. Amen.